Praise the Lord. Some of us were in the prayer meeting a few weeks ago, and we asked the Lord, we sat in a circle, or a kind of horseshoe thing, really, and we asked the Lord, what should we teach on, what should we study next? Because I don't know if you've ever looked at the church website, but there's a list of our articles of faith on the church website, and the very top thing in the list, it's quite a long list, it's on both church websites. There's a Cornerstone Family Church website, cornerstonefamilychurch.org, and hgfchurch.org here. But both of them, it says this: we believe that the scriptures of the Old Testament and New Testament are the inspired word of God, and that they are the supreme and ultimate authority in all matters of Christian belief and lifestyle. And that's where we stand, and that's where we've always stood. And so, therefore, we like to teach through books of the Bible. You know, it's not that we're not bound to do that, but we've chosen to do that because we believe that it's the right thing for us to do. Other people do other things, but that we think that's right. So we were waiting on God in that prayer meeting, and it was quite quickly that he spoke to us. He spoke through the body, two or three different people in the body, not the leadership, although they are leaders in their spirits, these people who spoke up. But let's do the book of Luke was the decision that was made. Now, I'm learning that the best place to make decisions that affect our spiritual lives is in the prayer meetings. We make other decisions in elders' meetings, deacons-type meetings, things like that. Well, you know, whether they're going to buy a new laptop or all that sort of stuff. We make those in different meetings. But spiritually, the prayer meeting is where we're going to make that kind of decision. And I'm learning that the prayer is not preparation for the battle, but the prayer is the battle itself. I am learning a lot. The song that we sang earlier, you know, the quote from Job, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." I didn't like that song because I didn't like that verse. But it's taken me a long time to come to the place where I have to accept that verse. The Lord can take away if he wants to. My choice now is to say, do I bless him or do I get bitter and twisted? It's a powerful verse. I like the song. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm learning that prayer should not be one of the peripheral activities of the church. It should be the main thrust. I believe our meetings are going to be more fruitful. The gifts will manifest more often. Our evangelism will be more effective, more powerful. Lives will be more changed, supernaturally changed, transformed as we engage with God in the place of prayer. When we speak to him, when we wait on him, and guess what? When we allow him to speak back. Because you know, there's a lot of Christians don't think God speaks back. They think it's all one way prayer, but it's not. It's two. And we sat there in his presence that night, and we heard him speak back, and he will speak to us. I've always known this, and yet I'm learning this. It's funny, isn't it? We know a lot of stuff as Christians, but we forget what we knew, and we learn new depths of what we already know. So, if the battle's won against the principalities and the powers, and the wicked spirits in the high places in the prayer meeting, how much easier will this meeting or the other meetings be? Possessing the land's much more easy when you've already bound the enemy. You can rob the house because you've bound the strong man. That's what Jesus says. So I was glad anyway. That's the way we came to the decision. If you was wondering, I just thought I'd tell you. Because we do, you know, we do give it long and hard thought sometimes. What we're going to preach on next, what we're going to teach on next. I think that was one of the quickest and easiest and best decisions that we've made. And I'm glad that we decided that it was the book of Luke, because we've already begun working through the book of Acts in the evenings at Cornerstone. And in that meeting, when we introduced that a few weeks ago, about 4 weeks ago, we heard that the same author, and we knew anyway, that the same author wrote both books. And one possible reason, and the reason I've plumped for, and the reason I believe is, he did it with Paul's lawyer in mind. Paul's lawyer. Luke diligently investigated all the facts of Jesus' life and the brief history of the church up until the time when he really became a big part of it himself. Luke didn't know Jesus, never met him. He was a Gentile. He wouldn't be even allowed near the circle. He's a doctor. He's a scientific man. And he examined the evidence in a very scientific way. He went and talked to people constantly, all the time, doing the research. What do you remember? What was said here? What was said there? And he wrote it all down diligently. But his purpose was to arm. This is the way I plump for it. If you've got a different reason why you might have wrote it, just for fun or whatever, I don't know. But his purpose was to arm the most excellent Theophilus, which is the way you would address a lawyer. You wouldn't call everybody most excellent. It would be somebody in the legal profession. So most excellent Theophilus, it was to arm him as well as possible with the evidence he would need to fight Paul's case. Now, the Gospel of Luke took 2 years to write while Paul was awaiting trial at Caesarea. And then he was taken to Rome, and the book of Acts was written in the next 2 years at Rome while he was under house arrest. Paul was under house arrest awaiting to come before Caesar. So how effective then was the evidence that Luke compiled? Well, apparently not very. But there'd been no evidence whatsoever of any crime against Jesus, and yet they crucified him. There was no evidence against Stephen. In fact, he presented a pretty good case, which you can read in the Bible, in the book of Acts. His own defense, he stood and defended himself superbly well according to the law, according to the word of God, and his testimony and his defense should have been enough to see him acquitted, and yet he was stoned to death. And the evidence presented by Luke in his two books is overwhelmingly in favor of Paul being a champion of the truth, a man who loved his fellow men, a man who wanted mankind to be changed for the better by the good news that he was preaching. And Paul wrote that himself in his letter to the Colossians in verse 6 of chapter 1. He wrote this: "This same good news that came to you, it's going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your life from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace." Isn't that great? What an intention is that? He goes on to say, "We also pray that you'll be strengthened with all his glorious power, so we'll have all the endurance and patience that you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Well, that's a terrible thing to say to people, isn't it? What an horrible message that was. It's one of the most beautiful messages ever preached to anybody. There's nothing there to warrant execution, but you know what? Paul was beheaded at the end of his trial. And he knew he was going to be. He wrote to Timothy, and the sentence had already been passed when he wrote to Timothy, "The days have come to an end. My race, I've run my race, I've done my best." But what's happened since? Millions and millions of people have come to a saving knowledge of the truth because of the very nature of the evidence that Luke put forward. And Paul himself and other people. But many have come to know the truth. It's irrefutable. The evidence would pass any court of law today. If people were listening and the jury was sat in listening today in a court in Manchester or in London or anywhere in the world, and they heard the evidence presented as Luke has presented it, they could not fail to acquit Paul and to acquit Jesus and Stephen also. But we have an enemy, and they were martyred. And millions have been martyred since. In fact, 1 million, almost 1 million Christians have been martyred in the last 10 years. It's over 100,000 Christians a year are being martyred for the name of Jesus. And we can pretend that's not happening if we want to, but it's every single day in our papers, in Nigeria, in other places around the world. Christians, brothers and sisters, are being killed. Their blood is being shed. The Bible says that they're under the altar crying out, "Lord, how long? How long before you avenge the martyrs?" So, the darkness is trying to extinguish the light. But John, in his gospel, said, "The light shines in the darkness. The darkness will never overcome it. It will never extinguish it. So there we go. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so to Luke's gospel, the first two chapters, pretty much all about the miraculous conception, the birth, the young life of Jesus. And since we've just had Christmas, we've read most of it. We read it here. We read it again at Cornerstone in Bryn. And so we're quite familiar with the surface of the story of Luke chapter 1 and 2. But I want to just go back to where the angel is speaking to Mary. He's told her the plan. It's a good plan. She's asked, but how can it be possible? I'm a virgin. And the angel says, here's the plan. It's explained in one sentence. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. That's it. That's all she got. And that is all it took, because the word was mixed with Mary's faith. Mary's faith took that one short sentence from God, and all the rest became clear in her spirit. No amount of talking will make it clear to the intellect. It can't be made clear to the intellect. It's impossible from an intellectual point of view, but on a spiritual level, she understood straight away. We're not born again by our intellect, by how clever we are, by how well we understand the scriptures. We are not born again. Some might say, you know, how clever you are. And others might say, how stupid you are. People say that, don't they? But that's fine. But we're not born again by our intellect. We are born again by the Holy Spirit planting the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, Jesus being the living Word, into our spirit. And that bears fruit. And we are born again. And the angel continues in verse 36. What's more, a bit of evidence, a bit of an encouragement for Mary and her faith. Your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's conceived a son. You see, he knows it's a son. She's not had it yet. He knows it's a son. And is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. So, two things I want you to know here. God requires faith. It's what pleases him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But we must know that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He wants to hear a faithful confession. He wants to hear words that line up with his intention. They may not line up with what you can see or feel right now, but they must line up with the word of God, because that's faith. If you speak what you can see, sometimes that's not faith. It might be fact, but it's not faith. Because faith is the substance of things not yet seen, things hoped for. Amen? Why does God want to hear a confession of faith then? Because words are powerful. They're spirit, and they carry the power of life and death. Our words carry the power of life and death. Zechariah loved God. He served him diligently. I mean, years and years he was disappointed because he had no baby. But he still had a strong faith in God. He was still faithful to God. But his faith for this promised child, well, that was not strong. Many Christians are like that and believe God for salvation, but not for healing. Some believe God for healing, but not for provision. They believe God for some things, but not for victory in some other area. They think they've defeated most of the stuff in life, but there's one last stronghold, and they've not got the faith to overcome that stronghold. Zechariah's faith for the child was not strong. So guess what God did? Shut his mouth. He wouldn't shut his own mouth, so God's... The angel said, you won't speak now till this baby's born. This prophecy will come to pass. He's pretty mad. Gabriel was mad. He said, I stand in the presence of God and you're questioning my prophecy. That's it. Stum. Till that child's born. Not that he didn't love him. Not that he wasn't, you know, wanting the thing to come to pass. He could have said, I'll go and find someone else then. Sack it. I'll go and find someone else to give birth to John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Christ. No. he loved him, but he needed to shut him up. And sometimes God needs to shut me up. And I don't know about you, you make your own decisions. But many Christians, they do struggle, don't they? They believe that they can pray to God, even hear them. He can hear them, but he's not going to talk back. He's heard, but he's not going to talk back. And they just wait patiently and see what will happen. And maybe it will, maybe it won't. Well, it probably won't, because you have to receive what God has by faith. You remember that man who said to Jesus, he'd gone and he brought his son, and his son was he had afflicted by a demon, deaf and dumb. He said to Jesus, "Can you heal him? Is it possible? If you can, will you?" Jesus says, "It's not about whether I can. It's about whether you can. Believe. Only believe." "Well, I do believe, Lord, but will you help me overcome this unbelief?" And Jesus, did he turn him away? He said, "No, go and sort your own unbelief out." No, he didn't. He helped him overcome his unbelief, and he cast that deaf and dumb spirit out of that boy, and he told it never to return. So what about Zechariah? Did the angel say, "You've blown it now, go on, I'm going to find someone else"? No. Why not? Because God is merciful. God strengthened Zechariah's faith by shutting his mouth. "I can't speak. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." Has God done this? He didn't want me to speak. I was stupid there saying that to that angel. I was just dumb. "I'm sorry, Lord. I repent. I'm sorry about my unbelief. Please help me in my..." "Well, don't worry. You've got plenty of that. You've got 9 months, 10 months or so now to be quiet and think about it." Well, right, okay. And it helps us, doesn't it, to dig deeper into him. But what about Mary? Did she have any doubts? I don't think she did. It doesn't look like it. Asking, "How can it happen? I'm a virgin," is not the same as saying, "It's not possible." It's not the same thing. How is a good question. So she didn't have any doubts. And the angel gave her that short explanation. So Mary said to the angel, fair enough, didn't quite say it that way. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel said, "That'll do for me." And off he went. He left. "I am his servant. Whatever he says, let it happen." And that is enough. Now, I don't know if Mary wanted some confirmation or not, or she wanted to support Elizabeth, or maybe she wanted some support as a new mother. But bear in mind, she's only just been told. He says straight away, a few days later, she's off to meet Elizabeth. So there's no signs yet, is there? I know women who've been at this place kind of hoping that they've conceived, and they get to Boots and they buy this little thingy, you know, and I think they wee on it. I don't know what they do with it, but it tells them whether or not they've got a positive result. And then I've known women buy three of them in one expectancy. Just, come on, it's not gone yet, it's not worked yet. Have you? But that's the time. This is time of total uncertainty. It's just a few days after the angel has said, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and that which will be conceived in you will be called the Son of God." So, as it is natural with women, she'd no real physical evidence yet. But if she had any doubts, bear in mind, she might be a week gone now, and she walks in to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth says, as she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child, which is 6 months old, leapt within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said he would do." Hey? Nobody told Elizabeth. I imagine it was going to be a difficult conversation when these two girls sat down together. I mean, one's old, a lot older than the other, by the way. I think it might have been her auntie or something. But it was going to be a tough conversation, isn't it? Because she's got to explain this. And it's not that easy explained, is it? Well, an angel came and he said, and God's, and I've not even slept with Joseph or anybody. How hard is that? But Mary did not have to have that conversation because God spoke the prophetic word into Elizabeth. And the spirit of prophecy came into the room. And then Mary sang the most beautiful song in all scripture. And we can read it in verse 46. It says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forevermore." And the seed that was in her womb was the seed of Abraham, the incorruptible seed. It's a beautiful song, isn't it? Filled with faith and hope, overflowing with love and gratitude. But you've still got to think about the difficulties. She's singing this song in such faith, the difficulties under which she sung it. I don't think she composed it, I just think it came out prophetically. She probably didn't have any idea that it was going to happen. She didn't have any idea how that meeting was going to go when she came together with Elizabeth. I don't know if Zachariah was there, sat in the corner, not speaking. I don't know. There might have been other people there. I don't know. But the miraculous conception which had been promised to her had happened. I'm sure she probably felt something. Well, I don't know. I'm only guessing. My wife says I knew. I know the night. She's told me that. I don't know about other girls, you're here. But if the Holy Spirit overshadows you and you conceive a child, I reckon you probably have noticed. You know, I don't know. Does anyone know? The angelic visitation brought a promise. Now, it seemed to be ridiculous to everybody else. Even Joseph, didn't he have his doubts? I mean, he was a kind and a forgiving man, and it's a good job he was, because he could have had a stone to death, you know. Other people would have had a stone to death. Even today, they stone people to death in some countries in the Middle East for doing the thing that she would be suspected of doing it. Who would believe it? Mary would have been greatly troubled if she listened to her natural mind, if she listened to the physical circumstances. But her faith was so tremendous. No other woman has ever been blessed by such a trial of faith as Mary went through at that time. I'm sure that it was her matchless faith and her gratitude that caused her to actually be chosen in the first place to be the carrier of the Holy Child, Jesus. And that is probably the thing that sustained her through those difficult early months. So blessed was she in believing, and blessed indeed that there was no outward sign, and yet inside, she just knew, and she could sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." Unbelief would have said, "No, hang on, just wait and see." Or fear would have said, "Keep it to yourself, don't tell anybody." But faith like Mary's, it cannot be contained. She couldn't wait, and she couldn't be quiet. She thought, "My soul must sing." Remember when John Bunyan was in prison, and they said, "We'll let you out. He's only been in prison 8 years. We'll let you out if you just promise not to preach about this Jesus." Oh, he said, "No, I can't. I must preach." And they kept him in, and he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, which is great news, because everybody's had that ever since. But she says, "No. My soul must sing." Is this true? It might be true for you. You might have been given a promise from God. You might have a promise within you. Maybe it's a baby. Maybe it's something completely different. Maybe it's something God's going to do. If you're single, maybe it's a husband. Whatever it is, God's promised you, like with Adina last year and Olivia. It's all right singing the song at the end. That's good. There will be a song to sing at the end. But Mary sang the song at the beginning. So when you receive the prophecy, when you believe, when your faith meets the word of God, why not sing now? Why not say, I must sing because God has shown me? And everyone said, yeah, well, we'll wait and see. You wait all you like. God has shown me. I believe it's going to come to pass. Sing your song. Why? Because singing's a natural language of joy. Even the ungodly sing, don't they? To celebrate their increase, to celebrate every opportunity with singing and dancing. And let's not be churlish and begrudge them that. Because at the last day, they will not stand. So why not let them enjoy their life now and pray and hope that they will come across and they will, at the last day, have the same inheritance as us. Even if they come in at the 11th hour. But if the wicked can sing, why shouldn't the righteous sing? You know, all the jubilant music reserved for the ungodly needs to be given to the church as well. Not the same music. We don't want to sing the same words with the same sentiments, do we? But we want to sing praises to our God. Remember when I first became a Christian, I was a music fanatic. I had an album collection. I cut it in pieces with a big pair of scissors. And my fingers had such blisters on them. It was a massive big pile on my floor in my living room. Every Jimi Hendrix album ever, and Pink Floyd, and all sorts. And then I listened to the Christian music, and you know what? It was bobbins. It did not compare at all with that music. And I heard somebody say once, why should the world have all the good music? And I'm like, I don't know! It was a sacrifice the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and they got no music. But you know what? There's some fantastic Christian music. Now, that was 32, 33 years ago. And there's some fantastic music now. And the Lord has really moved on his people. And he's put money into making films. You know, people have, Christians have. But God's moved them. And there's some great Christian films. And there's some great Christian music. And I, for one, am very, very grateful. Amen. But if the wicked experience joy with no God and no hope, how much more should we sing for joy? And we have a hope, don't we? We must sing and hope that as our joy endures, and it's like a shining star, they'll be attracted. That the lost will be attracted to follow it. Like the wise men were attracted to track that star to the baby Jesus. That they'll see us and think, what is it about them? They're always up. Things are going drastically wrong in their lives, but they're always smiling. They're always praising. They're always full of faith. What is it? How can they be full of faith when everything's falling down? It's because if it all falls down, we're going to bless the Lord anyway. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Because if the joy of the Lord is your strength, you need to express that in your life, but also in your singing, in your songs. When warriors win victories, they shout. Well, haven't we won greater victories through Jesus Christ our Lord? And celebrate when they sing. Well, don't we have better things to celebrate than what the world has? You know, happy birthday to you. That's good. You should celebrate that once a year and a few other bits and pieces if you get a promotion and all that. But what have we got to celebrate? Our breaking of bread that we celebrate before, when we heard about Jesus, gave his life, broke his body, said, do this in remembrance of me. I am giving you new life. How much do you want to celebrate that? Hallelujah. What about our safe passage through the Red Sea? Because the Red Sea is just a picture. We came through the Red Sea. We left an old life behind. And don't worry about it. Pharaoh was chasing after us, wasn't it? He was running after us, trying to get us back. No, don't go that way. It's a silly way to go. Stay with me. You know it's much more enjoyable back here. You won't be able to do this anymore. And you won't be able to do that anymore. And that devil is chasing us. And the sea closed up on him. And we can celebrate newness of life as we came to be a part of a family of God. All your old friends didn't want to know you anymore. That's all right. Because new friends, new brothers, new sisters came in. God gave them to replace you. Because bad company corrupts good morals. So God sets you in with better people. And I don't mean we're better than the lost. I mean the Jesus in us is going to lead us on a better road. In a better way. Amen. Is that right? Fantastic. And as we possess the promised land, as we take his yoke upon us, as we learn of him, and he imparts rest unto our souls. Isn't that better? Isn't that something to celebrate? The rest that remains for the people of God. Our hopeful expectation of the coronation of our coming King. The hymn of victory that we will sing with all the angels and all the saints that have gone before at the last day. Isn't that worth celebrating? We can sing that now. Yeah, we'll sing it then, but we can sing of it now. Surely the children of earth, if they can sing, the children of heaven ought to sing more often, more loudly, more harmoniously, more joyously than they do. Let us sing because we're glad in the Lord. Let us sing because singing is the language of heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. We're told to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The joy of the music in heaven should be floating down to fill the churches around the world so that there's a touch of heaven for every one of us. Every time we meet together, even when we don't meet together, even when we're on our own. At home, we can praise the Lord. A little bit of heaven will come into your bedroom. A little bit of heaven will come into your home. The joy of the Lord. Psalm 100 says this, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. Oh, hallelujah. It's he who made us. We know we ourselves. We're his people and the bockholes of his puff. That's what the gypsies say. It's the sheep of his pasture. The sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations, all you lands. The congregation must praise him. The corporate singing is wonderful, isn't it? God delights in the gathering of the saints. The coordinated adoration of us all. But Mary praised God with a personal devotion. Mary, notice how intensely personal her song is. Elizabeth's there, maybe Zachariah was there, I don't know, maybe other people. But Mary sings as if nobody else was there. If she's all alone, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. Elizabeth was glad, Mary was also glad, but Mary had a gladness which was only hers, which Elizabeth couldn't even know. My soul doth magnify the Lord. And that's how it ought to be among us. Each one of us. When we get together, I mean, I've been in some pretty big congregations in Toronto and in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the Earl's Court in London, in Birmingham. I've seen 20, 30,000 people praising the Lord in a room. You know, and it's wonderful to be a part of that. But you know what? God doesn't hear 20,000 people. He doesn't hear 30,000 people. He hears individuals in amongst them all whose hearts are sending up. Everyone separate. Every hair counted. Every name known. And there are those in there who are not singing. There are those in there who are not praising. There are those who are singing but they don't mean it. But God knows every single one. And he knows your soul if it's magnifying the Lord or if you're just there to tick a box, to make up the numbers. He knows. Most importantly, for you and me, is to come with the purpose of praising God in your own personality and your own individuality. And if we're all together in an environment where that is made easier, that's wonderful. But it's about you and God. And you can put your hand on your heart and say, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's how come Jesus is able to say, well, there's two or three gathered, I will be there in the midst of them. My soul magnifies the Lord. And I said it at the beginning, the place of prayer is the highest place. It's more important than standing up here and delivering the word. Jim and I were talking about that before. We were saying, you know, you deliver the word and everyone's kind of listening, but most people, if you ask them at 2 o'clock this afternoon, they'll remember a little bit, maybe 10%. Some won't remember any. They just ticked a box. But the one-on-one contact, we were talking about Audrey and the people she used to minister to, but the one-on-one contact with God, that you will never forget. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. The place of prayer is the highest place. The highest form of prayer is praise. So if you want powerful living, that's where you're going to find it. Each one of us, personally responsible to find the place, the presence. We prayed this morning in the prayer meeting and we asked, Lord, we asked for the miracles and all that other stuff, but they're not miracles to God. They're just normal for him. They come when we get into his presence. And only on your own can you get into his presence. And I thought, well, a wonderful thing was happening in the meeting. There was gold dust coming down from the ceiling and everybody was blessed. There'll be people in there who are not. It's up to the individual to touch God. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit is rejoicing in God my Saviour. So let's pray and say, Lord, it's a new year coming. And we're looking forward to it, Lord. And we're looking forward to the battles and we're going to win them in the prayer room. And then we're going to see the fruit gathered in later. Lord, I pray that every single person in this house, Lord, who've gathered together, and some have not gathered, Lord, some are away, but some have just not gathered because they couldn't be bothered getting up. But Lord, we have been bothered and we have run into your house and we were glad to say, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that each one will meet you personally, individually, and be able to say, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit is rejoicing even now in God my Saviour. And I pray that they'll know your presence. All of us will know your presence. And we'll be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.